We're going to have our second Bible reading, which is Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, and we're reading from verse 31. You'll find it on page 1135 in the Church Bible. So what we're doing over this Easter period is we're looking, yes, at Luke 22 and 23, but we're seeing how Romans 8 helps us understand what happened as our Lord Jesus died on the cross. So Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. This is written to believers in the Lord Jesus. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of God. Please have your Bible open then again with me at Romans chapter 8. Oh, there's no PowerPoint. That is interesting. Never mind. I thought it maybe didn't work yesterday. It doesn't matter at all. Romans chapter 8, I don't need that to preach. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever ask yourself, or do you ever perhaps lay in bed at night thinking about this? Will I cope? Will I cope if I get cancer? Will I cope with my exams? Will I cope with my workload? Will I cope if I'm made redundant? If I stay single? If my husband or wife gets sick and dies? Will I cope if my pension is insufficient? Will I cope if I'm a believer in Jesus if persecution cranks up in this country as it does in other countries in the world? The list could go on and on, couldn't it? Now, I'm aware that some of us are probably more prone to worry than others. And if you're a worrier, I maybe have just loaded a heap of worry upon you, and I apologize for that. And then at the other extreme, there are probably some of us who just sail through life and don't actually give these things much thought at all. Although my guess is there aren't really many of us that we all have moments when we ask, will I cope? We're looking in this little mini Easter series at what Christians can say because of Easter. And I'm using Easter as a shorthand for what we can say because of the death of Jesus on Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. This morning we looked at the fact that Christians can say from Romans 8:31, God is for us. And we can say that because Christ died for us. This evening we're looking at verse 32 of Romans 8, and here's what the Christian believer can say because of Easter. The believer can say because of Easter, God will give all we need. Now, I was going to put that on the screen, but I'll say it again because it's not on the screen. God will give all we need. Look at verse 32. He, that's God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now just pause on that phrase, all things. It really means what it says. All things. Look back at verse 28 in your Bible. The same two words are found there. It's written to believers in the Lord Jesus, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, all things includes everything that fill our lives. It includes the expected and the unexpected, the routine and the unusual. Our sins, that is our own sins, and the sins of others. It includes our trials and our joys. It includes the exciting moments and the boring moments. It includes the highs and the lows. It includes work and play. And the point that's being made is that God is at work in all these things. It's actually a wonderful reassurance, isn't it? Because it means that nothing takes God by surprise. It means there are no glitches in God's plan for each one of us. God knows what he's doing. We can be sure that in all things he is working for our good, which ultimately for the believer is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus. But the thing I want you to notice tonight is that the phrases in verse 28 and verse 31, they're meant to go together. Do you see what I mean? In other words, in the all things that make up our lives, the believer in Jesus can trust God to give all things that are needed. So whatever the all things of my life are at any given point, we can be sure, because of Easter, that God will provide the matching all things that we need to keep trusting him, to keep going, to not only cope, which is often the language that we use, but in terms of Romans 8, to overcome. I want to ask you tonight, do you have that confidence as a believer in Jesus that he will give you all that you need for all that you face? It's the confidence we can have because of Easter. And I simply want to unpack verse 32 to you this evening. And it tells us that there are three things that are true about believers who say with humble confidence that God will give all we need. The first thing is this. They grasp the bigness of what God did at the cross. Now, on the PowerPoint I thought was going to appear, the word bigness was big, all right? The bigness of what God did at the cross. Now, we deliberately read the whole of the account of Good Friday earlier. What does it describe? Well, on first reading, the record of what happened on the first Good Friday describes the actions of men. Because it describes what men did to Jesus. So it was Judas who handed Jesus over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. It was the chief priests and the teachers of the law who handed Jesus over to Pilate, the Roman governor. It was Pilate who then gave Jesus up to the will of the people and handed him over to the soldiers to crucify him. Men did all these things to Jesus. But look at Romans 8:32. It tells us that although human beings were involved and they were acting, it was ultimately God who was acting. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, let me just be clear. This isn't the only place in the Bible that this is stated. Let me turn you back 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. Turn to page 741 in the Church Bible, Isaiah 53. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah is describing in great detail what happened to Jesus. Isaiah 53, page 740 in the Church Bible. Just look at verse 4. These will be familiar words to some of us. It's talking about Jesus. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him, look at this, stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And now look what Isaiah says. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now look at verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the same thing is said, you don't need to turn to it, in Acts chapter 4, where the early church, the apostles who witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, they're praying and they say to God, they say, Herod and Pontius Pilate meant together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, why stress that? Because we need to understand that God was not passive on Good Friday. God wasn't just looking on as these horrific things were done to his son. No, he was active on Good Friday. His perfect plan was being fulfilled, his big plan. And look again at our verse. Because in two awesome phrases, he describes what happened on Good Friday. Look at the first phrase. He who did not spare his own son. That word spare has behind it the idea of withhold or hold back. Have you ever been to a posh do? You know, maybe a really posh wedding. Or a posh party, and the word used is this. Someone says, no expense has been spared. Now that's the sense in which this word is being used here. God did not spare his own son. And if this evening we were Jewish, immediately when we heard that phrase, he did not spare his son, our thoughts would have gone way back to the Old Testament. They'd have gone back to that story where Abraham, the father of all who believe, was commanded by God to do an amazing thing. He was commanded to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to take him to the place that God would show him, a mountain in the area of Moriah. And there he was to sacrifice his son. And amazingly, when God told Abraham to do this, Abraham took his son, and he took wood, and he took fire, and he took a knife, and he went to the place that God had told him to go. And then when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar, and he arranged the wood on it that had been carried up the mountain. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham, we're told, he reached out his hand with the knife in it, and he was ready to slay his son. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. And God said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because," and listen to it, "because you have not spared your own son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went and took the ram and sacrificed it in the place of his son. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And as we then think about Good Friday, what was happening at that place where Jesus was led to, the place of the skull to be crucified? Well, it was at that place that God was providing for all those who are children of Abraham, all those who believe as Abraham believed. Because on that hill that's called the skull, which is translated in Latin Calvary, it's why we got the name Calvary. It was there that God the Father did not spare his own son. And there was no ram in a thicket that day. Because actually Jesus was the substitute, dying in the place of all the spiritual children of Abraham, of every generation. All who believe in Jesus. His own son. This sounds very trivial, what I'm going to say, but when I was a little boy, my favorite toy was Action Man. I still remember getting my Action Man for my, I think I was age seven, the Christmas when I was age seven, and I spent hours playing my Action Man. It's basically a dolly for boys, all right? But you put army clothes and had a tank and all the rest of it. So my Action Man was precious. And I remember then as a teenager, all right, I didn't play with my Action Man anymore. But one day, one Sunday, we had a family for lunch. I think they were visiting us from abroad, and they didn't have any toys. They had children. And so my mom told me, "Well, go and get some toys for them to play with." And so I got out my Action Man. And at the end of the day, I did something really rash. I said to this little boy, "You can have my Action Man." I have to say, I regretted it afterwards. Shows what a hard heart I've got. But I gave it away. I don't have my Action Man anymore. It was something precious to me. But please look at those words in the Bible. He who did not spare his own son. I've been reading quite a lot of old Christian writers recently. Do you know what a lot of them refer to Jesus as? They refer to Jesus as God's darling son. His darling son. The apple of his eye. And the decision was taken in all eternity with the full agreement of the Son. Because God so loved the world, he sent his son from heaven to earth, and it was his will that he should suffer as the sinner's substitute. God the Father did not spare his son the pains of hell so that I would not have to suffer them. He did not spare his own son, but look how the verse goes on, the second amazing phrase, but gave him up for us all. Now that little phrase, to give up, is the same word which we read earlier in Luke 23, when we're told that Pilate surrendered, the same word, gave up Jesus to the will of the crowd. And as Pilate did that, God the Father was doing it for us. Because this same little phrase, gave up, is also used in Romans 4 and verse 24 when Paul writes, Jesus was delivered over, that is, he was given up for our sins. And here we have the description, you see, of what the Bible calls atonement. Atonement is the act by which the right wrath of God, which is righteously aimed at undeserving sinners like us, that is removed by the action of the substitute. I read a novel the other day, and in it, someone threw a knife at someone to kill them. And just at the last minute, a friend dived in front of the person the knife was aimed at. And it hit him. And he was the one who died. And that's the kind of image. Did you notice how over and over again in Luke 23, Jesus is declared to be innocent? Pilate couldn't find him guilty of any crime. Herod couldn't find him guilty of any crime. The criminal who asked Jesus for mercy said to the other criminal, "This man has done nothing wrong." And after those 3 hours of darkness, and when Jesus had committed his spirit to his Father, do you remember what the centurion said? This hardened Roman soldier who'd nailed Jesus to the cross, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." In other words, saying, "Why on earth did we crucify him? He was innocent." And why is that all emphasized? Because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And the all here not being all without exception, but all without distinction. All believers in Jesus in every age and every place. The book of Romans starts by saying that the gospel, this message of the death of Jesus as the sinner's substitute, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Now, I've spent most time on that because we need to see how big this is. It's through the giving up of his son that God made atonement so that believers would be justified. It was through Jesus taking the wrath we deserve that we are saved. It is through removing that barrier that keeps us from God that we are reconciled. Jesus died, setting believers free that we might be redeemed. He took the wages of sin, which is death, to give us eternal life. He was dying for the disobedient members of the family of Adam, that then they might be adopted into God's family. And those who say, God will give us all we need, are those who grasp how big it is that God did not spare his only son. And grasping that, they do, you see, the second thing, which is they apply the logic of grace. That's what verse 32 does. Look at the verse. Now we've seen the bigness, we can get the logic. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Do you see the logic? If God didn't spare, withhold his own son, surely he'll not hold back anything we need as we live by faith in him. If God gave up his own son for us, surely he will give us all things needed to face the all things of life. I was going to show you on the screen a birthday card I got this week. Here's what it says. I'll read it to you. Bank of Dad. It's like a credit card. Diamond service. Valid from always. Expiry date never. Best dad in the whole world. Funds unlimited. happy birthday, Dad, to the coolest, smartest, wittiest, most brilliant dad in the whole world. Brackets, P.S., any chance I could borrow some money? Close brackets. Now, there's a lot not true in that. I'm not the best dad in the world. But neither do I have unlimited resources. And whatever resources I can give my children, well, they're valid at the moment. They won't be valid forever. But you see, because of Easter, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, God is my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father is massively rich. And my Heavenly Father is massively generous. And my Heavenly Father is massively gracious. Did you see that word? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, everything that God gives us is totally undeserved. Everything. And I am supposed to use the logic of grace. Look, God has given me his own darling, precious son. Can I ever doubt that he is not able and willing to give me all that I need for all that I face? All things are his to give. He will not withhold what we need. And wouldn't you agree that it's therefore the height of folly for me as a believer to do something I try often to do, I'm ashamed to say, and that is to try and live relying on my own resources. Or what I also sometimes do is I try in some way to, and I don't do it deliberately, but it's almost as though I think that I have to deserve God giving me what I need. No, I don't. Certainly didn't deserve him giving up his son for me on the cross. And I don't deserve him to give me anything. But he has guaranteed he will. He has committed himself that he will because he gave us Jesus. And this sounds really irreverent what I'm about to say, all right? But you see that little phrase, along with him. And you know the buy one, get one free in the supermarkets? Well, the other day I went into Greg's and asked for 3 sausage rolls, and they said, you've got to have 4. Because if you buy 3, you get 4. And I said, I don't need 4. Well, have 4. Eat it on the way home. I said, that would be greedy. But anyway. But you got the idea. You know the idea that you get something and other things come with it. Now, here it's not buy one, get one free. Because we don't have to buy it. But it's receive the grace of God that comes to us through the cross of Jesus. Justification, salvation, adoption, redemption, all of these great things. Hey, and it's not just get something else, but you get everything else that you will ever need. And whether we're applying the logic of grace will be shown by how we pray about the all things we face in our life. If we're applying the logic of grace, we won't come to God and say, I've had my quiet time today and I haven't sinned too much in the last few days, so please would you give me what I need? Now, applying the logic of grace, we come and say, Father, I'm a wretched sinner. I deserve nothing from you, but I'm facing this situation in my life at the moment, and Father, I trust your love for me in Jesus. I trust that you are gracious to me. You've proved that beyond doubt by the biggest thing in the world, the cross. Lord Jesus, on that basis I come to you. And I say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, please provide for me what you know that I need at this point in my life. And you see, thirdly and much more briefly, those who grasp the bigness of what God did at the cross and apply the logic of grace are those then who face the future with confidence. You see, look again at the verse. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's looking ahead. And there's no uncertainty. It's not he might, or perhaps he will sometimes on some occasions, or there'll be certain periods when he won't, or only when I perform well, or I've been at the prayer meeting. No, he will graciously give us all things. And that means that whatever's ahead, or whatever I'm facing at the moment, I can have total confidence in him. Personal testimony. I've come back after 10 weeks sabbatical, feeling more inadequate than I ever have to do what God's called me to do. And I'm therefore very glad this has been the passage I've been looking at this week. Because how will I cope with all that's ahead of us as a local church? And seeking to lead, trusting the Lord Jesus. How will I cope? Well, I don't have to have that language, really. I can say no. I have a heavenly Father who did not spare his Son. And that fact is the guarantee that he will give us all that we need for all that we face, whatever that may be. So are you a believer this evening in the Lord Jesus? You are the most privileged person in the world. Do you realize that? The most privileged person in the world. Are you saying to yourself, are we saying to one another, because of Easter, God will give all we need? And if you're not yet a believer, your greatest need is to be justified, to be put right with God. Your greatest need is to be saved from God's wrath. Your greatest need is to be set free from sin's power and penalty. Your greatest need is to be rescued from living under the curse of God and to be brought under his generous blessing. And you may say, what do I need to do? Well, the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you could do that right now. And when you discover that God did not spare his own Son but gave him up for you, you can then live life trusting that he will graciously give you all that you need. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our loving and gracious and generous and trustworthy Father in heaven, thank you for the bigness of what you did on Good Friday. Thank you that you did not spare your own darling Son, but gave him up for us all. And thank you for that logic of grace, that having given us your Son, we can be sure you will graciously give us all things we need for the all things we face. Father, if we've never called on the name of Jesus for salvation, help us to call on him right now. And if we have, help us to trust your gracious provision. Thank you that you provided on that hill outside Jerusalem. And therefore we can be sure you will provide all that we could ever need. Help us to encourage one another in this, for Jesus' sake.